Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Please turn again to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Taking for our text verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" In 2 Samuel, David is finally king over all Israel. In chapter 6, David has made Jerusalem the new capital of Israel. In chapter 7, God has come to David and covenanted with him, promising that David's throne will be established forever, and from David will come the Messiah. In chapter 8, David has triumphed over all his enemies, and now he is at peace in his kingdom, and he will reign for 40 years. Then in chapter 9, when there is at least a brief period of peace, David takes the opportunity to show kindness to Mephibosheth. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper tomorrow morning, I think David's kindness to Mephibosheth is perfect preparation. I believe so because Christ taught the disciples in Luke chapter 24 that the Old Testament scriptures, including 2 Samuel, speak concerning him. David is, of course, a type of the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, he is the true messianic king. In him we can say there is a greater than David here. The kindness shown to Mephibosheth in verse 3 is the kindness of God, which means this is God's grace towards his people in Christ. And Mephibosheth, he is a wonderful illustration, a picture of sinners saved by the grace of God. So let us focus our mind on the Saviour by considering Christ through the king's kindness to a dead dog. Our three headings this evening are thus: 1, the kindness of Christ; 2, the object of Christ's kindness; and 3, the free gifts of Christ's kindness. So first of all then, the kindness of Christ. As we've just explained, David has conquered his enemies. There's no division. There's no attack against him. He is clearly now the king of all Israel. And it's a time of peace. And what would ordinarily be the desire of such a king at such a time? Think of the power they have, the wealth, the opportunities to fill their own desires, the parties, the women, the drink, the fame, the fortune, the splendor, all of it. But David has more noble things in mind. Verse 1, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David's mind is filled with this thought. Is there anyone who belongs to the house and family of Saul that I may show kindness to them? It's quite remarkable. But when we hear the word kindness, don't think of the modern word kindness, friendliness, generosity, consideration. The Hebrew word is a special word. I'm sure many of you have heard this word before, but in the Hebrew it is chesed, H-E-S-E-D. And it's a word that simply cannot be translated by one word or two words. It can mean any and all of the following: love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, devotion, loyalty, steadfastness. Take all those words, put them together, and you get chesed. The idea, it is a love that is special for a particular person and has been solemnly promised to such a person. It is a love that is free and faithful. It is free because it's given as a gift to undeserving people. And it is faithful in that the person will be committed and loyal to showing that love. There's a well-known commentator, a Presbyterian professor of Old Testament named Dale Ralph Davis. He defines this word as love with sticking glue. I like that. That's what it is. It's love with sticking glue. And why does David want to show such steadfast love, faithful love, to the house of Saul? Verse 1 tells us why. For Jonathan's sake. This is referring to David's covenant with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 20. Remember what a covenant is. A covenant is a solemn agreement between two parties, and there's often some kind of promise attached to this agreement. What is the covenant promise between David and Jonathan? 1 Samuel 18:3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Then chapter 20, verse 14. This is the substance of this covenant. Thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So there's a covenant bond here, and there's a promise that even if Jonathan and other parts of his family are dead, David will show the kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord to Jonathan's descendants. And what's remarkable is that this was 20 years ago. And David, like many earthly kings, full of themselves, full of anything they desire to do, could have just said, well, that was just 20 years ago. No. David is chesed, faithful, steadfast, devoted to his promises in love. And when we see this kindness and love of David, it is an earthly picture to reveal God. As verse 3 clearly says, it is the kindness of God. I may show the kindness of God. God's kindness, God's steadfast love, God's faithful love, God's covenant love, God's mercy, God's grace devoted to his people. Because God is full of these things. Put them all together. Covenant, promise, love. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, have the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Do you see? Why does God save his people? Because he's the covenant God who's promised salvation to his people freely and fully. And it's all bound up in his love, his infinite, eternal, unchangeable love. And he absolutely delights to show love to sinners. Micah chapter 7 verse 18. Who, let's compare him, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever. Why, O Lord? Why do you pass by transgression and sin and iniquity? Why do you pardon and forgive sinners? Because he delights in chesed. Because he delights in kindness. Because he delights in loyal love to sinners. This is our God. This is your God. Behold your God. And his loyal love, his kindness, his steadfast covenant faithfulness is revealed in Christ. And Isaiah 40 is beautiful. He opens up and it says, the Lord delights in his servant. His soul delights and is well pleased. Speaking of the Son of God who will come to be the mediator. And this mediator is so full of kindness. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. Is that you, brother or sister, just now? Is there a trial? Is there a sin? Is there a sadness in your life? You just feel like you're the last flicker of a candle about to blow out. Or you're like this weak, fragile reed just about to be snapped in half at the moment of a breath of the wind. Christ comes to you and says, a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. But then in verse 6 to 8, there's a promise. The Lord says to the Messiah, I will make you the covenant of your people. And what are we remembering tomorrow morning? What are the words of institution? This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for you. And why would Jesus Christ covenant to shed his blood for sinners? Love. Love. Herein is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And how do we know that we can trust God and his covenant and his promises? 2 Corinthians 1. All the promises of God. They're not yes and no, maybe, possibly. They are yea, yea, yea and amen in him. So this kindness, this steadfast love, this covenant faithfulness, this devoted mercy and grace is revealed from God in Jesus Christ to his people. Is this just not amazing? Is this just not absolutely astounding? A.W. Pink, that great commentator, he takes this passage and he's amazed, but then he feels his own inadequacies. Pink says, alas, how feeble are our apprehensions of this wonderful attribute of God. How altogether inadequate our best ever efforts to set forth its excellency. Oh, that our hearts may be melted by its exquisite light and shade. Where are you right here, right now, concerning the faithful love of God in Christ? Are you cold in your soul? Are you dark as the midnight sky? Or can you say in the last weeks your soul has been on fire from the love of the Saviour? No doubt we're going to have different experiences. Some of you are very vital in your prayer and your word and your meditation and your fellowship and your worship. And you are saying to yourselves, oh, I have tasted his love this past week. And some of you are saying, how little I've experienced this love of Christ this past week. So what we need to do right here and right now is to be reminded again of the love of Christ. And how will we do that? From this chapter, we see, secondly, the objects of Christ's kindness. When we consider who we are and how he has shown his kindness to us, then we pray the Holy Spirit will spark the flames of the soul so that we, right here, right now, would have a greater love for our Saviour's love toward us. Who did David show kindness to? I want to take four descriptions of the man. First of all, he is from the house of Saul. This is emphasized again and again and again. Verse 1, who may I show kindness from the house of Saul? Verse 2, there was of the house of Saul a servant. And in verse 3, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? It's emphasized, house of Saul, the house of Saul. And this man in verse 6 is the grandson of Saul. Why is this so significant? Well, who is Saul to David? Saul was David's enemy. You remember the story, brothers and sisters, that Saul was king first, a king after the people's heart, not God's own heart. And when God said that he was going to raise up David, Saul had an unholy jealousy concerning David. He hated David. He was bitter and envious towards David. And time and again, he would persecute David. And David felt it. David knew what this was like. In Psalm 59:1, it says, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So what is David feeling when Saul was trying to kill him? Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. They lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Saul is an enemy of David. But he's an enemy who's also a rival. What happened in ancient times, and in not so many ancient times, when there is a house set on the throne and there's a rival house who could also take the throne? You go and you kill your rival. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 11, Zimri has taken the throne and he's concerned about the house of Baasha. What does he do about the rival house? When he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, he slew all the house of Baasha. This is the person David is showing such love to. An enemy and a potential rival to his throne. Secondly, this man is lame. He cannot walk. In chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us how this man became lame. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet.
He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame.
So when he was 5 years old, he was taken by a nurse, and in such a rush, she dropped him. And it wasn't just a grazed knee or a hurt ankle. He became crippled and disabled from that time forth. Who did David show kindness to? To a lame man. Where's he from? Lodebar. Lodebar means in the Hebrew, the place of no pasture. It's in the middle of nowhere, it's fruitless, and it's barren. Fourthly, what's his name? Mephibosheth. What does Mephibosheth mean? A shameful thing. So let's put it all together. Who did David show kindness to? An enemy? Someone who's lame? Someone who's from the place of barrenness? And someone whose name is a shameful thing? Does this not just preach the gospel? Who does Jesus Christ show his loving kindness towards? Romans chapter 5, enemies. When we were yet enemies, he died for us. Romans chapter 8, the natural man is at enmity against God. That's who he shows love to. Men, women, and children born dead in sin who hate God with a vengeance, who will not have God rule over them, whose whole lives are set contradictory to God. God says, go this way. Man says, I'm going to go that way. Who are you to be king over me? I will do what I want, when I want, how I want. I'm about pleasing myself. And if anyone or anything gets in my way concerning God, I will get rid of him. Is that not the natural man? Is that not who you were, brother and sister? Is that not who you are, friend, who have not come to Christ yet? Enemies. Who are we? We're lame. We're lame. Romans 5 says, God save those who are without strength. We are spiritually disabled. We have no spiritual ability to do any spiritual good. We have no power to repent. We have no power to believe. We have no power to come to Jesus Christ. We are spiritually lame. Barrenness. As Christ says in Matthew 17, a bad tree produces bad fruit. When God comes and expects our soul, expects our life to see good works, sinless, perfect works. When in Galatians chapter 3, God comes and says that if anyone does not do all the law, they are under the curse of the law. We are barren. And because we're barren, we're worthy of hell. When John the Baptist is preaching to barren sinners, he says, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's where I should be. Outside of grace. In my natural state, fruitless and barren, Lodebar, and worthy of only the fire. When you have something in your home, a phone, a vacuum cleaner, a gadget, and it's not working anymore, you've tried to fix it, you replaced the batteries, what do you do with it? It's good for nothing, throw it in the trash. That's what we are, good for nothing, because of our sins. And Mephibosheth, shameful. Oh, how we are full of shame. God describes the sinfulness of his people in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 52. He says, "Thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed are abominable." Shame. We're full of shame. The shame of idolatry and worshipping other things rather than God. The shame of sexual immorality. The shame of pornography. The shame of unbelief. The shame of gossip and slander. The shame of discontentment and covetousness. The shame of murmuring and complaining. All of our sins make us all Mephibosheth. Shame. This is who we are. Enemies, spiritually lame, spiritually barren, and shameful. And yet here is the greater David. Here is the greater David. This is what makes God's love so divine and spectacular. He loves such sinners like this. Isaiah 35. God says, "I'm going to make the barren fruitful. I'm going to make the lame walk." Isaiah 35. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." And it's all because of the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:6. "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled." This is Christ. This is his heart of chesed, steadfast, faithful love towards such. When you truly understand who we are by nature and then understand Christ, this is the ineffable love of God. And look at the words of verse 5. David's not passive in showing kindness. In verse 5, David says, "Fetch him." And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, for Lodabar. He didn't say, "Well, maybe Mephibosheth will come to Jerusalem one day, and if he does, I'll take that providential opportunity." He says, "No, I'm going to him." And that's what Christ has done for you, brother and sister. You were once lame and barren and an enemy and shameful, and Christ came to you in the gospel. He came to you like a banquet that's already, Luke 14. When the food has been made, everything is prepared and ready. There's nothing else to be done. He has accomplished it. It is finished. And he says, "Go. Go." He says, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." That's what he did to you in the gospel. Maybe it was a father or a mother. Maybe it was family worship. Maybe it was the public proclamation of the gospel. Maybe it was a tract. Maybe it was a recording of a sermon. Whatever it is, he came to you. And he came to you in the gospel. And what did he do? He spread his kindness and love over you. In Jeremiah 31:1, "We are loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with chesed, with kindness, have I drawn you." He wooed you. He wooed you. In the law, he showed you your sin. But that law was a schoolmaster to lead you to himself. And he presented himself in the lifting up of the gospel to show Christ and him crucified, a bloodied, battered, bruised Savior, dying for the most wicked and vile, and saying, come, come, drink and eat without money and without price. Come and take freely. He says, come and I give you rest. And to even the obstinate, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathering her chicks. I was willing, but you were not willing. He comes in the gospel when he offered himself to you. And brother and sister in Jesus and Christ, what was your experience? You received his love. You received his faithful, steadfast, covenant love. And you were saved. And you could not but speak of it and sing of it and praise him for it. This is Christ's love to you. But dear friend, you who are not in Christ, do you not know who you are? You're not impressive to God. He's not looking at you and saying, oh wow, look at him, look at her, you're so impressive. He says, you're an enemy. You sin against me every single day. I see your minds. No one else knows the skeletons in your closet. I know them all. He says, I will judge every idle mouth out of you, every idle word out of your mouth. Everything. He says, you're barren. You've done nothing good. When you sing psalms, you think it pleases me? No, it doesn't, because I see your sin. You're in family worship and you pray, doesn't please me. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. You come to church and you're not like everyone else going to stores and restaurants. You think that pleases me? I see your heart. You wish you were in these things. And you're full of shame. But God and Jesus Christ is saying to you right here, right now, I love such sinners. He is saying, Jesus Christ, the voice of the beloved, the shepherd of the sheep, I am his ambassador. I am speaking in authority on his behalf, and he is speaking through me right here, right now, beseeching you to come to Christ because he loves such sinners. And if you would receive him right here, right now, by faith, you will be ravished and drenched in his love. In the words of Samuel Rutherford, love, love, I mean Christ's love, is the hottest coal that ever I felt. Oh, but the smoke of it be hot. Cast all the salt sea on it, it will flame. Hell cannot quench it. Many waters cannot quench love. Christ is turned over to his poor prisoner in a mass and globe of love. I wonder that he should waste so much love upon such a waster as I, but he is no waster, but abundant in love. Brother and sister in Jesus Christ, that's the love you're receiving tomorrow at the table. He gave his body and his blood because he loved you. But thirdly, the free gifts of Christ's kindness. Here there are five things that David does for Mephibosheth. First of all, verse 7. No fear. No fear. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Here it's the slavish fear. Mephibosheth might be thinking, oh man, the king's calling for me. My grandfather was his enemy. My grandfather tried to kill him. My own relatives have even tried to usurp his throne. I'm in for it. I can't even walk. And he's going to be after me. And David says, Do not fear. Christians, we are not to fear God. No contradiction from last night. Last night we said we are to have a filial fear towards our Heavenly Father. Today I'm spoken about any idea of being afraid of God or being afraid of Christ. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment. There is no torment for the believer because our torment was taken from us towards Christ on Calvary's cross. When God the Father, it pleased him to bruise the Son, and the Son experienced the forsakenness of God, that is the torment. And he lovingly, lovingly took it on our behalf. Therefore, there's no torment. There's only love. No slavish fear. Are you afraid, brother and sister? Have you entered the Romans 8 experience where Paul exhorts the Roman Christians, do not go back to fear? He says, we have not been given the spirit of bondage to fear again. What's the number one commandment in the Bible? Believe in God? No. Worship God? No. Obey God? No. The number one commandment in all the Bible is fear not. Look it up for yourself. It's not even close. Joshua 1, you go into the land with all kinds of enemies who are greater and stronger than you. Fear not. Isaiah 41, you're in the place of the Babylons, the great people who have absolutely, utterly destroyed the people. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. An angel comes to Elizabeth, you're going to be a child. Comes to Zacharias, you're going to come a child. Fear not. The angel comes to Mary, the mother of our Lord, you're going to have a son. Fear not. Again and again and again and again, fear not. Why? Because we have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. My peace I give unto thee. Not as the world gives peace do I give unto you, but I give you my peace. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Brother and sister in Jesus and Christ, you are reconciled. You're at peace. Do not fear. But some Christians do fear coming to the Lord's table because it's the very height of representing Christ's love. And some Christians feel so much sin and unworthiness, they're disabled and they're full of fear. Do not fear. In the 1860s in St. Luke's Church in Edinburgh, there was a particular woman who feared. She came to the communion table and she was visibly shaking and had tears in her eyes. And as the cup was being passed to her, she took the cup and was not going to drink it and was going to pass it on. But one of the elders saw her. His name's John Rabbi Duncan. And he came to the woman and he says, woman, take it. It's for sinners. And that's the point. Christ's love sinners, so do not be afraid. Second free gift, the restoration of fellowship and inheritance. Verse 7 again, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. So remember, in Israel God gave Canaan as the land of inheritance. And Canaan signified the presence and fellowship of God as he dwells in the midst of his people. And each people group was allotted a particular land for their inheritance. And Mephibosheth lost that because of Saul's sin. And Jesus Christ, through David, is saying, the fellowship and the inheritance is restored to you. Where paradise has been lost in Adam, it has been restored in the second Adam. And there is now fellowship and inheritance. Brother and sister in Jesus Christ, God dwells with us. He's given you his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know you're the temple of the Lord? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Or 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And amen means guaranteed. Brother and sister in Jesus Christ, you have this fellowship restored. That's what you're doing tomorrow at the table. Is his body not is the bread not communion with the body of Christ? It is. Is the cup not the communion with his blood? It is. And it's a communion of love. Christ loves us, and we love him. He brought us into the banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. This fellowship restored. But here speaking about land restored, inheritance. That's what we have now. The inheritance of God. Psalm 16, the Lord is my portion, the Lord is my inheritance. Or Ephesians 1, the riches of the inheritance of the saints. It's heaven. Heaven is our home. Earth's not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're citizens of heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our deacon passed into glory just 3 weeks ago. He was fighting colon cancer for 2 years. At least he was diagnosed for 2 years, most likely had it for longer. Only 50 years old. But his funeral was very different. Just like every Christian funeral. Because he has a testimony of grace. He knew the kindness of Christ by salvation. He trusted in his Lord. And at the very moment of death, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Christ sent his angels to meet with my brother Jeff, to take his soul to be in Abraham's bosom, and to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, to enter the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. No more suffering for brother Jeff. No more pain. No more sin. And that's for me and for you and for everyone in Jesus Christ. He's so kind and loving, he's restored the full inheritance. Third gift, he shall eat bread continually. I will provide everything he needs. I will nourish him and feed him and strengthen him and satisfy him. And that's what the greater David has done for us. In John chapter 6, Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Satisfaction. We lack nothing in him. Do we need righteousness? He's our righteousness. Do we need wisdom? He's our wisdom. Do we need sanctification? He's our sanctification. Do we need love, grace, power? When we are weak, then we are strong. His grace is sufficient for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ provides himself. Psalm 36, 7. How excellent is thy kindness. Same word. O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. That's yours in Christ when you partake of his cup tomorrow. fourth free gift. David provides every fruitfulness for Mephibosheth. Verses 9 to 10. David provides all the servants to work the land so that the lame Mephibosheth can eat. That's what Christ has done for us. He is giving us, who are unable to do anything, his Holy Spirit, so that we will be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We were ungodly, wicked, totally depraved sinners. Now we have all things pertaining unto life and godliness. The Holy Spirit is the inseparable companion of Christ, the Paraclete, the Comforter, who comes into our hearts and works into us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no such thing as a barren Christian. We're not from Lodabar anymore. We're from the land of plenty, from the Holy Spirit. Fifth and last free gift, adoption. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had no family. His dad's dead. His grandfather's dead. But he has a new family. He has the king's family. Same with us. God the Father so loved us. Behold. Behold. What manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God? He is our Heavenly Father who loves us. Do you worry? Do you panic? Are you anxious? What you eat, what you drink, what's going to happen tomorrow? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the sparrow. Not one of them falls to the ground except the Father's sovereign will. You are of so much more worth than the sparrows, because you are now not an enemy, but the Son of God. How did Mephibosheth respond to David's kindness? Verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Every Christian who knows Christ's love feels the exact same way. I am so unworthy. I am nothing but a dead dog. But I have no fear, I have peace. I have the restoration of eternal life. I have no fear of death, because it's simply the doorway to perfect communion with Father, Son, and Spirit. Everything I need in life, he provides the bread of life. I was totally depraved, but now I have the Spirit of God working in me, fruitfulness. I am a son of God. Are you amazed by it? We're never really going to know how much he loves us. How can finite creatures with finite capacities comprehend the infinite, unfathomable, unsearchable, past finding out, unlimited, boundless love of God? Robert Murray McShane wrote a poem. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. But God's given us something so that we do know it, the Lord's Supper. Because we're made of dust and he knows our frame, he's given us tangible things to know his love. As we eat that bread tomorrow, it's Christ's kindness towards you. As you drink that wine tomorrow, it's Christ's kindness towards you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We are thankful through the illustration of David and Mephibosheth. We see the greater David, Jesus Christ, and his steadfast, loyal love toward us. We pray that we would all be filled with this love. Father, keep Satan away from snatching it out of the heart of unconverted people. We pray this would be the love to convert their souls. And Father, we who are the children of God and are coming to the King's table tomorrow to eat his bread, we pray that Satan would not distract our minds, cause us to doubt, to have slavish fear, that we would be filled with his steadfast love, and we would experience